may be seated. And enjoy your seats in the back. We got new pews, right? Gladys said, I'm tired of sitting on these chairs. So we got some nice new pews, and they're matching, and looks really great. Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Gary played God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. I always think of the title of that, and we say, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Really, it should be, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. It's God saying, you have rest, gentlemen, because of what Jesus did. So rest merrily, rest in joy, be happy. God rest you merry, gentlemen. Anyway, here's my little Christmas hymn devotion. We are going to talk today about a mystery that's kind of hidden in the scriptures, I think. I call it the Edumian mystery, and we'll get to it kind of in the second half of the message. But it involves or revolves around Herod the Great. You remember we have talked
at length about Herod the Great.
He was the man who was small in stature as well as character. He was the man who was so jealous over his throne that he had sons and wives murdered just because he suspected they were trying to take his power away from him. He was ruler during his peak, he was the ruler over all of the Holy Land area. Later on in Jesus' adult life, we know that the area was divided into four different sections. And that's why we read of Herod the Tetrarch in later on in Acts. Tetrarch means one ruler of a fourth. So, but during Herod the Great's time, he had all four sections under his jurisdiction. And he valued that jurisdiction very greatly, and he was very suspicious, jealous, always thought somebody was after him trying to get him. So, in Matthew chapter 2, we hear the story about the wise men coming to this man, Herod. They came to him and said, asked Herod the question, where is the new king going to be born? Well, you can imagine what he felt, you know, as soon as he heard that. What do you mean, new king? I'm the king around here. So he immediately got very suspicious and jealous. So let me read to you just this little section from Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. We've talked about the Magi in detail earlier too. They were from eastern area, probably in the area of Babylon or Assyria, that kind of area. And these were men who studied the stars. And we also talked, I think last year, we talked about the stars and how the message of Christ is written in the stars, in the 12 zodiac signs, which had already been determined at this time that we're reading, in history that we're reading here. The nations pretty much all over the world understood the 12 zodiac signs, how they, each independent area, come up with the same signs is remarkable. But I think it's because the heavens declared the handiwork of God. But anyway, these particular people, they may not have heard of Jesus, but they did know of the mystery of something happening because of the stars. And they said, we saw his star rising in the east and we've come to worship him. Probably had something to do with Daniel, who hundreds of years earlier, you know, was part of the Babylonian captivity and was held in very high honor in that area of Babylon. So probably his writings were passed down, probably had something to do with them studying the stars. But anyway, we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, we know why Jerusalem would be disturbed with him, because there's a maniac on the throne and a jealous maniac. They don't know what he's going to do. They don't know how he's going to react to this visit by the Magi. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what was written, the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So he calls the religious leaders in, asks them the question, what is this about? He didn't know anything about this upcoming prophetic king. And they read the scriptures to him. And I think he got really worried then, because now he's heard it from a foreign land and he's heard the same story from the local people that he ruled. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. This tells me that in all likelihood that star appeared between 1 and 2 years earlier. You have to take into account the fact that they recognized the star, that they made a decision to follow the star, they had to make preparations to do that, and then the time for the travel itself. So probably I would say the quickest it could have been is maybe a year earlier that they actually saw the star. Verse 8, he says, then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. The duplicity of this guy. He's not only cruel and mean, but he's sneaky. And he figures that these men from the east, they don't know anything of his
nature, his history,
his jealousy or whatever. So he's treating them deceitfully and saying, you go find him. I want to worship him too. After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped. So for a second time, they see the star. And it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this brings us to our first little mystery of the day. Did you know that the gifts themselves were prophetic? It was the wise men coming. They came over from a vision and what they read in the skies and the star rising. But the gifts that they brought was actually a prophetic gift. We find this in Isaiah chapter 60. I think we've got this verse, but I'm going to read it to you.
Listen,
knowing what you just heard about the wise men's travel and their gifts, listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings in the brightness of your dawn. These magi could have been of royal blood. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. So Isaiah, over 500 years earlier, spoke of a visitation from a foreign country by royalty, bearing gifts and looking for the glory of God. So I didn't really even discover this till last year, but it's an amazing prophetic event by Isaiah. So God spoke to these wise men through the heavens, and also he spoke to them through visions and dreams, same as he did with Daniel, as we'll see here. Matthew 2:12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And one of the Gospels speaks of this killing of the children as also as a prophetic event. It talks about the mothers in Bethlehem crying over their children. So this diminutive little man, I believe under the direct influence of Satan, tried to stamp out the King of Kings, but it didn't work. But did you know that Herod himself, not only were the gifts that the wise men brought, but Herod himself was also a part of God's prophetic plan. And this is what we're going to be talking about. And it goes all the way back to the patriarchs, Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau. When Isaac blessed his sons, you remember he was, actually he thought he was going to die, but he wasn't anywhere near dying. But when Jacob deceived Esau and went in and he received Esau's blessing, you remember that? Isaac told Jacob that he would have dominion over his brothers and that men would bow down before him, Esau's offspring. But when later on, when Esau came to his father and found out that he had been tricked, he asked for a blessing too from Isaac. And he was so filled with rage at what Jacob had done that he plotted to kill him. He had full intentions of killing him. So let me read to you what Isaac said to Esau. Genesis 27, verse 38. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing?
My father, bless me too.
My father." Then Esau wept aloud, and his father answered him. Here comes the blessing. "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." And Esau had a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." What do we know of the descendants of Jacob? It's the country of Israel. All direct descendants of Jacob. What do we know of the descendants of Esau? They became known as the Edomites. The country of Edom is in today where the southern portion of Jordan. So if you look at the Dead Sea on a map and you look down at the bottom of it, on one side is Israel and on the other side is Jordan. It is where, among other things, the I always have trouble remembering the name of that cave. It's called Bozrah at one place in the Bible. It'll jump in my mind in a second. But anyway, it's where the Jews are going to flee. Petra. It's where the Jews are going to flee in the last days. All of this is in the area of Edom. And Isaac said, among other things, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness. This is a desert-like country, Edom. Away from the dew of heaven above. And you're going to live by the sword. The people of Edom were a very rough group. And they did, in fact, live by the sword. So you have the descendants of Jacob, Israelites. You have the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And the prophecy about the true that Jacob's descendants would rule over Esau's descendants. And this prophecy came true. From the time that the children entered the promised land and they conquered the Edomites lived under their rule for several hundred years. They were just, Israelites were more powerful, and they just ruled over them, fulfilling this prophecy that Isaac said to Esau. And the child, a strange thing happened. Over a period of time, the Romans took over control of the country, and they called the Edomites the Idiums, or Idumeans, depending on how you pronounce it. But there is a mystery there that because of the prophecy that Isaac gave to Esau, part of it came true for the first several hundred years. But the second part of the prophecy says, at some point, you're going to grow restless, and you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Now, it's interesting that in my devotions this morning, the psalm that I read this morning was Psalm 137. Psalm 137, we think of the psalms as mostly written by David, but in reality, a lot of them were written back in Moses' time, and others were written as far after David as the time that the Jews went into captivity in Babylon. Psalm 137 just happens to be one of the prophecies, or one of the psalms written during that time. I want to read it to you. And it was written by a man, it's not in the scriptures, but most Bible scholars believe it was written by a man named, if I pronounce his name right, Hillel. But he was one of the two main philosophers, teachers, of the law at that time. And he was the conservative one versus the other one was a liberal teacher, but he was very well respected at the time. So it's believed that he wrote this, that he was sent in captivity to Babylon, and then he was able to return to Jerusalem. And it was on his return that he wrote these words. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, that would be Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And here's the interesting part that relates to this morning. He says, remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day that Jerusalem fell. This would be the day that Babylon conquered Jerusalem. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundation. So, it's at this point in time that the prophecy that Isaac says to Esau starts to come true. Finally, because of the Babylonian captivity, the Edomites were no longer under the rule of the Jews because the Jews had been conquered by the Babylonians. And they were so excited. They were standing in the wings, so to speak, looking at what was going on, cheering the Babylonians on and saying, tear it down, tear it down. We're tired of this yoke on our neck. And they wanted to throw the yoke off. I just thought it was interesting that this morning I was reading that, and it fits right in with what we're talking about. Now, like I said, the Romans started calling them the Edomians, and you can see the similarity between the name Edom, Edomian. At the time of Jesus' time. And there happened to be an Edomian king of Israel, which makes him a child of Esau. He ruled over the children of Jacob, fulfilling and completing the second part of this prophecy. And the child of Esau who would become the king was Herod himself. Herod was an Edomian. Herod was an Edomite. He was a direct descendant of Esau. Isaac said, at some point, Jacob, you're going to rule, but at some point, they're going to get tired of you ruling, and they're going to throw the yoke off your neck. So what do we read? We read in Psalms that they cheered on the loss of freedom of the Israelites. They continued to survive, and a man through their lineage came up, and his name was Herod, and somehow or another he gained favor with Rome, and he was appointed to be king over the Holy Land. So, the ancient battle continued. Just as Esau warred over the birthright and the blessing, and sought to have dominion over Jacob, and sought to destroy Jacob, so his descendant, Herod, would do the same exact thing. You see, the Messiah was a descendant in the lineage of Jacob, and he had the true birthright. He had the true blessing. He had the blessing of dominion and lordship. So just as Esau plotted to kill Jacob, so Herod plotted to kill the Messiah. You see the completion of the prophecy. So the mystery of the Edomian tells you how crucial it is to receive the blessing. It was crucial that Jacob receive the blessing, because the blessing is the word of God. There is power in the word of God. And because he received the blessing, he got what was most important thing in life. Esau, on the other hand, despised the birthright and didn't really care about the blessing. He was just mad because he wanted to hear a good word from his father. But he was not a godly man at all. He was a very worldly man. And he spent his time trying to compensate for the fact that Jacob got the blessing. So, this is the value of being a spiritual son of Isaac. We are all spiritual sons of Isaac. You see, we get the same thing as Isaac got, the story, or as Jacob got. The story doesn't end with Jacob. It doesn't end with King Herod. It still carries on today. And that story is, we have a blessing and a birthright that we are entitled to. We may not always feel that way. We may sometimes feel like, as Christians, we get the short end of the stick. We oftentimes feel made fun of, persecuted. In fact, that's not just a feeling. All over the world today, Christians are being persecuted. Many to the point of death. More martyrdoms in the last 100 years than in the 1900 years before that combined. So we may feel that we're being mistreated by our government, but in fact, we are the blessed ones because we have the blessing and the birthright. So whatever really happens to us in this world, it really doesn't matter because of the blessing and the birthright that we give. What is our blessing? Our blessing is we get to live under the constant protection of Jesus. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a blessing that he gave to the disciples and he gives to us. What about our birthright? What is our birthright? Our birthright is that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and get you so that where I am, you will be also. So this Christmas season, as we enter the final week before Christmas, I just want you to feel blessed because of what Christ has done for us. He has given us this blessing, this promise that he would never leave us, never forsake us. And he's also, even more importantly, given us a birthright, something that the world can't take away. They may take away our possessions. They may take away our freedom, our comfort, but they can't take away our birthright. And our birthright is in the kingdom of God. Just as Herod tried to stamp out Jesus, God said, not going to let it happen. And he's still in control. He's still in charge. He's still on the throne. And we still have the blessings and the birthright that was given to Jacob way back when. So in this final week before Christmas, let's just rejoice in our birthright, rejoice in our blessing. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a special time of year it is as we joyfully remember once again and celebrate the first advent of Jesus coming into the world, a world that was dark, without hope, coming into this world, and we get the joy of celebrating Jesus coming, living a perfect life, dying a violent death as an innocent man, but rising again, breaking the power of death, crushing the head of Satan. And Lord, we just thank you that we get to receive a blessing because of this and a birthright. We thank you that you watch over us constantly, and nothing can happen to us that doesn't pass through your hands. And should we lose our life in any way, shape, or form, we know that we have ultimately the ultimate gift of the birthright that you've given us, Lord, and that we will only reopen our eyes to be in your presence and to spend eternity with you. And knowing that, Lord, nothing else matters. Nothing bad can come close to outweighing that birthright. And we thank you for it this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That is the idiom mystery. You now know with King Herod and what his background is. Next Sunday, we'll have one more Christmas Day message. And then, of course, we got our party tonight at 6 o'clock. So let's turn to number 511 in your hymnals. We'll